This is a communion morning for us. And I want to have our thoughts and attention really centered around that. And I'm going to focus on John chapter 13. And basically look at pretty much all of the chapter. But I'm looking at it, you'll see kind of the eyes that I want to see it through this morning. And I'm going to start by reading John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And it's those little words at the end of that verse, he now showed them the full extent of his love, that I want to focus on this morning as we prepare our hearts and minds for receiving communion today. Really touching on the full extent of Jesus' love. The full extent. You know, in the context of John chapter 13, as we read, it was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that his time was coming. But it was just before Passover. Now, Passover, it was one of the Jewish feasts, one of the major feasts that they had. And just a bit of a reminder that way. You know, Passover was first instituted as the Jews, God's people, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were in slavery. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God had raised up Moses. And all the, one of these days we're going to have to go through and look and restudy that, all the lessons and lessons there are there for us and life applications. But God had raised up Moses, and Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And for 9 times, the Pharaoh basically said, "No. No." And the 10th time was the plague of the death of the firstborn male. And before that angel of death came, God's people were told to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb. It couldn't just be anyone. It couldn't be one that, oh, I don't want anymore because it's all crippled and it doesn't matter and it, you know, it's dying or it's all. It had to be a spotless lamb. And they were to take that lamb, and there were instructions on how to kill it, and they were to eat the meat from it. But it couldn't just be in any kind of way. They had instructions on how all that to happen. When they had the meal, they had to eat with their coats on. They had to be ready to go at a moment's notice. You know, as we were even singing this morning and all of that, I was thinking of the Lord's coming. And we need to be prepared and ready for the Lord to come at a moment's notice. Are you ready? It could be any moment. Now, are you ready? We need to live in that anticipation that the Lord is coming and that it's short. They couldn't even wait for the bread to rise. They had unleavened bread to have part of their meal. And as they slaughtered the lamb before they got to the dinner, they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to apply it to the doorposts of their homes and across the lintel, across the top. And every home that had the blood applied to the door, all the people that were in that home would be saved that night as the angel of death passed over. And we read that in Egypt there was much wailing and mourning because there was death throughout the land. You know, there's so many applications there. The Lord Jesus Christ is now the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who's been sacrificed. Is the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to your life? You know, it's applied to your life the moment that you trust Jesus and you trust who he is and what he's done for you, and his blood is on your life. And you'll pass from death to life. But here they were celebrating this first Passover, and of course, after that, the Pharaoh said, "Get out, go." And God's people were released from 400 years of slavery and delivered. Now, there's all kinds of other stories that go along, but that's all we're looking at this moment. That was what Passover was. And they were never to forget what God had done. And they were to celebrate Passover every year to remember what God has done. Do you remember the things that God's done in your life? You know, there's all kinds of things that we could talk about in our lives that we've seen God do and what God has done. I mean, we talked about this morning that all of a sudden Linda's asking Valerie for prayer because Bob is on, I don't even know if he's going to make it. And now, man, here's been another, he's got more life into him. It's like another resurrection. It's like, whoa, what a miracle that is. Look what God has done. For Jennifer's friends, Dave and Marlene, and look what God has done. And in our lives, we would all have stories of what God has done in our lives. But you know, I so quickly forget. And the minute I hit the next crisis, I've forgotten all that, and I'm in another crisis. Oh God, what am I going to do now? How am I going to survive? And it's good to remember what God has done. And Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples, remembering what God had done in the past. They were thinking back of the deliverance of their forefathers out of Egypt and out of the slavery and the bondage and all the miracles and all of that that took place and all that happened, and they were re-encountering that. All that God had done. And it says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. You know, one of the things I think that's interesting in the Gospel of John, you read over and over that Jesus' time had not yet come. It had not yet come. Jesus, at one time, walked through the midst of an angry crowd, and they didn't lay a finger on him, they didn't touch him, because his time had not yet come. And then suddenly, in John chapter 12, and in verse 23 there, Jesus replied, "The hour has come." And it's like that. The hour's come, and now here again, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Like I said, the hour's going to come, and it could be at any second, when Jesus is going to return. We're in that waiting period right now. The hour has not yet come for his return. But it could be at any second, at any moment, that bang, the hour comes. We look forward to that day. Are you ready? The meal was being served. And Jesus then was about to show them the full extent of his love. And we pick up in verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. You know, if I had known that all power kind of had come to me, I think I'd go, "Make Dave wash my feet." That's the kind of person I am like, you know? Not Jesus. We read that the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And let me just, Judas had already gone to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Let me just read from Luke chapter 22, from verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. That had already taken place. He was looking for the opportunity, and all of a sudden now the opportunity presents itself. The devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And like I said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. That was the servant's job. And obviously, in the company of Jesus' disciples, not one of them felt compelled to take that menial job on. So it didn't get done. They all thought that they were better than that. And Jesus begins to do this task himself. The servant's job. Here Jesus is, the master, the teacher, the one who they all looked up to and followed, is now doing this lowly task, serving his disciples. And it's very hard for me to imagine that Jesus would have washed Judas's feet, especially when he knew what Judas was about to do. Wow. When I've got a dispute with someone and there's feelings, I don't want to even be in the same room with the person, never mind wash their feet. And we read in verse 18. No, I think it, sorry, pardon me, in verse 15. Verse 15, Jesus said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And in my Bible, I have underlined that word if, I don't know, 50 times. It's just bold under that. You will be blessed if you do that. You will be blessed if you do as Jesus has done. Not just know about it, but if you do it. And in verse 18, Jesus carries on, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He that shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. There we have Jesus. You know, if you receive me, you'll receive the one who sent me. And as he says in verse 21, and after this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't understand it before. Now they get it in plain language. One of you is going to betray me. And his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. You know, and they asked, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Is it me? I don't know. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon motioned to the disciple and said, ask him which one he means. And leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Simon entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. You know, no one suspected Judas at all. Even as Jesus gave him the bread dipped in the dish, and he went, they didn't get it. They thought that, well, he had to go out and get something else. You know, a couple of things come to mind here. Number one, Judas had every opportunity to repent of what he had done. But he didn't. His heart had hardened. Oh, may we not let our hearts become hard towards God. You know, over the last number of weeks, we've gone back to Jeremiah 17:9 numerous times. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's each one of us. Who can understand it? The love of God for a sinner like me, like each one of us. God loves you. He loved Judas. He loves each one of us. And we read in verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And then Jesus says, "A new command I give unto you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Boy, it gets back to loving. God loves us, all of us. It doesn't matter of our race, our background, our color, our political preference or leaning. As I've been watching what's happening in the States and reading this portion over and over and over again, God loves both Republicans and Democrats, even though they hate each other. I can't help but think what's going on in the States is the distrust between those two groups. And they distrust each other so much, they can't believe what each other has said or done. And you go, where's the love? I'm no one to be able to point my finger and talk. We all have our own issues. We all have people that grade us or whatever. And you know, we are called to love no matter who it is, no matter where they are. We're called to love all people because God loves them. And when I start to examine my heart, I find that there are prejudices. I'm racial. And yet God calls us beyond that to love each person, no matter who they are or where they are. No matter what I think their mental abilities are or aren't, God loves them. And in verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" You know, I keep forgetting, Peter asked that before Thomas asked it down the next chapter. We nail Thomas for it every time. You know, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" When Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But here, Peter asked that beforehand, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, it's easy to look at Judas in his heart and say it was hardened. Peter didn't know what was in his heart. Oh, I'm one of yours. I will never leave you. I will fight to the death for you. I am there for you. Little did he know what was coming. Even when Jesus was about to tell him, in verse 38, Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. You know, it makes me just realize I really got to watch what I say, because I have no idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't. You see, I'm a sinner. My heart's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The thing that I find interesting as you look and compare Peter and Judas, he had every opportunity to repent and he didn't. As we follow Peter's story, and he denies the Lord as things go on, and he struggles through that for Jesus is crucified, and he is just feeling so terrible and so guilty and everything. Ultimately, Peter, he repents, and Jesus restores him. You see, things can happen in our lives, and we can do things that all of a sudden we go, where did that ever come from? And why did I do that? God forgives us. He loves us. And Jesus was about to show them the full extent of his love, not only just by washing his feet, but as the disciples, after this, went out into the night, they went to cross the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, in great agony, he prays, and he's, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the others are falling asleep. And Jesus is saying, please, pray, pray. And they can't even do that. They all fall asleep. When Judas comes with the soldiers to take Jesus. And he's whipped and he's scourged and he's nailed on a cross. Jesus was about to show them the extent of his love. And he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. Even death on a cross. And as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, this wonderful passage here in Philippians 2 and starting verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yeah. Amen. And God raised him up. You know, I think, one of my favorite hymns. And it's hard for me to say I have a favorite because I love so many. But this one comes to the top. It goes, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell, and goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned him from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, I wonder if we're in the midst of a kingdom falling. When men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And you know, we add to this little bit that I've tried to just open the door a crack to see the love of God. Think of it in your own life, the love of God for you and what you have done and who you are and the things you bring to the table. And God loves you and he forgives you. And as we know, it's recorded for us in John, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is who we've come to remember this morning and to worship and say, thank you, Jesus.